Okay, I think we're mostly finding our places here. We will have a small group time tonight, so that should be fun. Be a little relaxing, energizing. Okay, well, we've talked about two of the big three. I talk of the big three as the lament psalms, the songs of thanksgiving, and the other of the big three is hymns. Just thank you so much. Trying to make sure everyone is riveting, getting back in sync here. We want to talk about hymns. How do we remember those? Well, these are very easy to remember. The major elements of a hymn, CPR. Okay, if you know CPR, you know about hymns. Well, what does C stand for? Call to worship. The call to worship is often addressed to the congregation in the imperative, second person plural perhaps. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done, Psalm 105, verse 1. The worshipers may even be named, as in Psalm 105, verse 6. O descendants of Abraham, His servants. O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. At times, though, the call may be issued to the psalmist's own soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103, verse 1. The element, this call to worship, appears at the beginning of the psalm, but may also be repeated and expanded later in the psalm as it moves along. Second main element in this scheme here, call to worship, P stands for praise, or the motive for praise. What is it that is being lauded, that is being praised in the hymn? Well, and by the way, this element often begins with for or because. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then for or because. And then something is said either about God's acts or God's attributes. Either who God is or what He has done. And then the final element is simply a recapitulation, which may be an introduction of motives. Why the psalmist is offering this hymn at this time. Or an inference that is to be drawn from what has been said about God's acts or His attributes. Or maybe a simple Alleluia, a simple praise the Lord. Many hymns simply end that way. Now, again, as with the lament psalm, there are subcategories of the hymns. Some are called hymns of the Lord's kingship, of hymns of Yahweh's kingship. Others are called hymns of Zion, where Zion is praised as the place of God's abode. It wasn't the geography per se, but Zion was where God dwelt. I saw a hand up. Yes? What was R? R is recapitulation, okay? Or resuscitation if it's true CPR. But it's recapitulation. In other words, if the call was to praise God, to sing a hymn to Him, then this often recapitulates that, praise the Lord, having talked about His acts or His attributes. Now, what is the distinction then between a song of thanksgiving and a hymn? What distinction would you make? That was not a rhetorical question. Okay, what is the distinction between a song of thanksgiving and a hymn? Okay, the answer is, and I have to repeat this for those people in TV land, a hymn may not be related to a complaint. Yes, that's right on target, yes? Okay, comment is that the song of thanksgiving may be more individual, whereas the hymn may be more congregational. Possibly, although, you know, an individual can sing a hymn. Yeah, I know what you mean, though. Yes. Okay, a thanksgiving is for what God has done, and a hymn is for what God, who He is. But, you know, I was saying that a hymn can extol God's attributes or His actions. So, I mean, a hymn can praise God for His actions. We're pretty close there. I mean, all of these together pretty well answer it, but can anyone sharpen it just a little bit? Yeah, Todd? Okay, good. The answer here that I need to repeat is that a song of thanksgiving is more specific to an event, specific event, whereas a hymn extols more what, if it's extolling His actions, is more what He has done maybe on a cosmic scale or what He generally does. Yes, that's right. I think that all of this together, we're kind of operating in the same universe of discourse here. I think we're all pretty much moving in that direction. A song of thanksgiving reflects back, you know, it recounts a specific need in the life of the psalmist or in the life of the congregation. You know, you have You have individual laments and communal laments. Well, a song of thanksgiving also could be individual or communal. The need could have been individual or communal. But it was a specific need at a specific time for which a specific petition was made, and God acted in behalf of those who cried out to Him. Whereas a hymn may, you know, the motive for praise may be God as Creator, what He has done and even getting the whole thing going. It may be a hymn in praise of one of God's attributes, His love, His mercy, His compassion, His chesed, His long-suffering nature, His loving kindness. So I think that specific general distinction is probably the main one in terms of distinguishing thanksgivings from hymns. Now, we have a couple of other types that you see mentioned on the outline. The royal psalms, Gunkel also talked about royal psalms. Fortunately or unfortunately, royal psalms don't have a particular structure. They don't have these typical elements, and so I can't write anything on the board here. Royal psalms are more distinguished. Indeed, all of these are distinguished to some extent by content and tone and vocabulary and such. But the royal psalms are, as you might expect, distinguished by the fact that they make reference in some way to the king. And Gunkel himself recognized that the royal psalms were not a homogeneous group. They were songs of diverse origin and were drawn together by virtue of this association with the king. Now, some of the types of psalms we have that we class as royal psalms, some are royal wedding psalms. Others might be coronation psalms. And I could give you listings of all of these, but if you look at this handout I've given you, again, I really should probably explain what this crazy mess is, and I will in just a minute. But if you look at this, you can find what would be classed as royal wedding psalms, royal coronation psalms, and the like. I wouldn't do that right now. I'll draw your attention to it in just a minute. So royal psalms can take various forms: wedding psalms, coronation psalms, psalms of the king before and maybe after battle. The king was designated to lead in battle. So that's another type of psalm that we encounter fairly frequently in the Psalter. Another is wisdom psalms. Again, the wisdom psalms are not distinguished by a sort of set structure or structural elements that we look for, but there are three identifying characteristics of wisdom psalms. First of all, there are certain formal features. I want to articulate those or list those in just a minute. There is also a didactic intent, an intent to teach. And that makes sense. You know, if a wisdom psalm is bent on imparting something, listen, my son, and learn what I have to say. And then there are typical wisdom themes and motifs, such as the contrast of the righteous and the wicked. In terms of what we've talked about so far, where would you think Psalm 1 would be classed? Wisdom psalm. Okay, just checking to see if everyone's still awake. Yeah, a fairly obvious contrast between the righteous and the wicked. A didactic intent. It does seem to be a wisdom psalm. Now, in terms of some of the formal features that are associated with wisdom literature, and this is sort of the cart before the horse, because we're going to spend a lot of time talking about wisdom literature later, but obviously proverbial sayings, typical of wisdom literature, typical of the book of Proverbs, but there are psalms that sound very much like they could have come right out of the book of Proverbs, or at least verses within the psalms. An example, Psalm 37:16. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. Now, if I gave you that, you would probably say, it sounds like that came from the book of Proverbs. Well, compare Proverbs 16:8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. That does come from the book of Proverbs. There are also numerical sayings that are quite common in the book of Proverbs that we find in fair proportion also in the Psalter. Example would be Psalm 62:12. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Now, this is a particularly biblical way of talking. The writer really means two things. He's just building up to it. And you know, remember we talked about the intensifying character of biblical parallelism? Robert Alter makes that point, that you see it very clearly in this numeric doing one better. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to the Lord. Well, which is it, six or seven? Well, it's seven, you know, and if you read the list, you'll find out it's seven, but the psalm is built up to that. And Robert Alter points out rightly that you hardly ever have, you know, six things the Lord hates, yea, half a dozen are an abomination to the Lord. You know, that'd be pretty static, no real movement there. So we have that in the Psalms. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O Lord, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. And what I quoted earlier, Proverbs 6:16, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to the Lord. Yeah, Terry.
Wouldn't it be
of what? Oh, right. Well, formal features, these kind of formal features that I'm listing now, like proverbs, proverbial type sayings, numerical sayings, as they're sometimes called, where there's a going one better. You know, six, yea, seven, three, yea, four, that kind of thing, which we find all over the wisdom literature and in wisdom song. Also, the sayings that are sometimes called the blessed sayings, blessed is the man. We find that particularly in the book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 10 and on through chapter 15. Blessed is the righteous man, but not so the unrighteous man or the wicked man. Or acrostics. What is an acrostic? Let's speak in words, okay? You know, there's a sign language. What?
Like an acronym.
Oh, like an acronym. Yeah, okay. We can have various kinds of acrostics. Yeah, where the first letter in a particular line means something. Okay, so an alphabetic acrostic would be what? An A to Z kind of thing. Or in Hebrew, an Aleph to Tav kind of deal. All right, so we have alphabetic acrostics in the wisdom literature in fair proportion. We also have them in the Psalms. And some of the Psalms that are wisdom-like Psalms are alphabetic acrostics. And so in all of these ways, we have these formal features that remind us of wisdom literature, and in yes, indeed, they're found in the Psalms and characterize wisdom Psalms. So formal characteristics, such as these formal features, didactic intent, an intent to teach something. Come, my sons, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Where does that come from? Psalm 34. Sounds exactly like the book of Proverbs. Or, hear this, all you peoples, listen, all you who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Wisdom, understanding, proverb, riddle. Sounds like wisdom writing, but that's Psalm 49, the first four verses. Okay, so we have these various types. Now, there are a few other... I have one further category, other didactic psalms, others that I think we could probably find a place for in one of these subcategories, but let me just mention a few of them just to list them out, perhaps. Historical psalms, psalms that celebrate God's acts in history for the nation or in redemptive history. I think we could probably find a place for these among the hymns. Those hymns that call others to praise Him for either for His attributes or for His actions on a large scale. Example would be Psalm 78, Psalm 105, and others on our list here you can discover are described as historical psalms. Prophetic exhortations. Sometimes psalms exhibit a prophetic tone and some prophetic literary features, such as the oracle or the exhortation, promises and threats. Those kinds of things that we encounter in prophetic writing. And then there are liturgies. Now, again, as I want to draw this to a conclusion and just say, we need to remember that these various ways of classifying the Psalms are not mutually exclusive. They're looking at the Psalter from different angles. You can divide it into five books. You can divide it according to content and reference. You can divide it, I think, according to formal type. And that can be helpful. Now, why is it helpful to have any concept of the formal type of literature that we're dealing with? Why is that helpful? Well, let me put it in the context that since this is a seminary here, you know, and the guys who learn to preach learn that there are certain expectations, you know, that you'll have a proposition and that you'll have main points that are not coextensive, but they're either principle consistent or application consistent. I'm talking gobbledygook if you don't know what I'm talking about. But nevertheless, there are certain expectations that they have when they're crafting a sermon, and the trained hearer has as he listens. And if they thwart those expectations, then that raises particular attention. Now, the problem with form criticism, and I told you I'd warn you a little bit about something, once you have established the expectation, the temptation is then to say, I'm going to cram every last thing into my expectation. This is the ideal form, and every psalm has to fit it exactly. Well, that's not the case. What this serves to do is to say, this is what is expected, to see these elements. Now, if I see something else, my attention should be particularly drawn to that. Because the psalmist is going beyond my expectation in this particular area. So we learn what is expected, and then we have a sharper vision of what is particular or peculiar to a particular psalm. Each of the systems of classification does have some benefit. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, you've gone into this whole big thing about these forms, and I want some biblical precedent for that. Well, that's a good thing to ask, and I'm going to give you a little bit. It's a curiosity, but I'm going to give it to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I learned this from Bruce Waltke, or at least he first alerted me to this particular verse. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. And I think as you hear me read this, you'll hear it with new ears after having read chapter 1 of Longman's book and our discussion tonight. This is describing David when he brought the ark to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 4, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, we could go into, if we had time, we could go into the particular Hebrew words there and so forth. But even with that NIV's translation, what does that sound like? To make petition, to give thanks, and to offer praise to the Lord. Laments, thanksgiving, and hymns. I think that's about as close as we're going to come to some kind of actual biblical indication that these expectations that we are inducing from the text, we're inferring from the text, were actually felt. Now, again, that is not to say that a psalmist would think to himself, I'm going to write a psalm. I better pull out my manual of psalm types and figure out what I'm going to write. You know, artists don't work that way. They don't do it by the numbers. So it may not have been particularly conscious on their part. But when we pray, you know, when we pray, we have sort of an agreed conventionality to our prayers in certain circles. And if you move from one Christian group to another, you may discover that they pray differently. And it kind of surprises you at first. But then you learn their expectations. And before you know it, when you're praying with them, you might pray in ways that conform to the general expectations of the group. And it may not be terribly conscious to the people who simply grow up in that. This may not be terribly conscious what we have in the Psalter, but I think it helps us in terms of our own analysis. Now, what I'd like us to do in the last 20 minutes, and I don't want you to just escape. I'll come stand back up here for the last 5 minutes. So until the big hand reaches the eight, what I'd like us to do is to turn to our small groups and make a list of these. I'll write them on the board. I want you to look at the Psalms I'm getting ready to write on the board. I just want you to read them. Maybe someone could read them out loud, or you could each read them from your own Bibles. And I want you, first of all, to say, what kind of psalm is that? I want you to identify the psalm. And then, now here's the hard part. I want you to maybe either on a piece of paper or in the margin of your Bible, if you like, just if you determine that something's a lament psalm, then put an A by the verses that you think are the address, a C by the verses that utter complaint, T by thanksgiving, expression of trust, petition, bow of praise. All right? And remember, these elements may occur more than once. Not every element always must occur, but just see if it doesn't work out. And here's the Psalms I'd like you to look at. We already talked about Psalm 1. I had that in my notes to look at Psalm 1, but I think we already talked about that being a wisdom psalm. So let's look at Psalm 30, Psalm 54, Psalm 56, and Psalm 113. They're all short psalms. I chose them for that reason. And see what you can make of that. You only have about 18 minutes. And I'll stop you at some point, and we'll bring this back next time and talk a little bit about it at the beginning of next time.